Well, as I mentioned earlier, tonight the text that Mark will be preaching from is Philemon. And that's one of the small letters in the New Testament. It comes just after Titus, which is after Timothy, if you're not sure where it is. So please turn to that. And we're going to read the whole letter. It's just one chapter. And once we've read this, then I'll ask Mark to come up and preach to us. Okay, Philemon, starting at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Thanks, Mark.
Good evening, everyone. We're in Philemon, or Philemon. Later on, I'll start calling him Phil. And we'll just do that for short, because either way you pronounce it, it still gets confused. Look, if you need an outline, I don't have my regular 52-point outline, just 3 points. But there is an outline that you might have been handed when you came in. But if you don't have one, you might want to have one in front of you just to follow along. And I think there's some in the foyer you can grab. We're going to spend a couple weeks in Philemon this week. We're going to look at gospel love and the transformation that takes place within these men that are mentioned here, Paul and Onesimus and Philemon. Next week, we're going to talk about more of the obligations of the gospel, gospel love, but the obligations and thinking more of in our culture and the way that we act and how we should come in line culturally with the scriptures. But this week, we're going to look at more of the personal matters that are going on in Philemon. Well, let's pray, and then we'll jump into the text. Lord, we do want to praise you for being our Savior, the one who transforms us. Your love and the faith you give us and the work of your Spirit transforms us. And we want to thank you. As your people, we ask that you would help us to live lives that match your word, that live according to your word. And so in your name we pray. Amen. God's church is odd, especially when you compare it to the world around us. The wars that go on, the competition that goes on, the things that happen around this world make God's church look really odd. People from all over the world are called together regularly, meeting, weekly meeting together, acting in loving ways. Actually, not just weekly meeting, sometimes meeting more often than that, but acting in loving ways towards each other. And then we call ourselves God's family. Now, Paul's letter to Philemon shows that faith in Jesus makes huge relational changes in our lives. It brings us together. People from all different backgrounds are brought together. And for this reason, Paul calls us very interesting titles, gives us things to think about who we are because of what God has done. Look with me at verse 3 of this passage. He says that, well, we receive grace and peace from God our Father. In other words, we are children of God because of what God has done. Verse 16, Paul tells us that we are brothers to our other believers, to our fellow believers. So verse 16, Onesimus becomes more than a bondservant to Paul and to Philemon. Verse 16 tells us that he has become a beloved brother. We've become servants together of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, referring to these men in this letter, verse 3, he says, we receive grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus is our master together. He's the one who leads us. We're servants together of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're also partners in ministry. So if you look at verse 1, Paul is calling himself there a prisoner for Christ Jesus. We're called fellow workers, or verse 2 calls Aristarchus a fellow soldier. And then verse 17 again, partners. We're joined then in all these different titles and all these different ways. We're joined into a common purpose. It's our job to do certain things together because of what God has done in our lives. So these are just a few examples of the way that Paul addresses believers in this letter. The titles he uses to refer to us and to them as Christians, those who express faith in Christ. You see, once again, the gospel's transforming power individually change Paul and Onesimus and Philemon in this letter. However, it's the eternal change toward the loving relationship that they have with God and also with each other that we're going to study tonight and somewhat next week. So here's the outline. Very simple. Love and faith refreshes. Love and faith compels. And love and faith overwhelms. So let's look at point one. Love and faith refreshes. The first few verses, the first seven verses of Philemon. Paul makes some opening greetings in this letter, which begin to help us think about these common bonds that we have in our relationship together. Take note of what Paul calls us. Well, first off, he calls himself in verse 1 something important. He says, I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He also says something about his imprisonment in verse 10 and verse 13. You see, he wrote this letter while he was literally in prison for the gospel. He was in Rome, and he wrote this letter to Philemon from that imprisonment. Next, the title I want you to notice is what he calls Philemon. In verse 1, he calls him a beloved fellow worker. Now, most likely, I'm just going to call him Phil from now on, okay? That way there's no confusion. Most likely, Phil was a pastor of the church in Colossae. And Apphia, who Paul calls his sister, our sister, is actually probably Philemon's wife, Phil's wife. So there's Apphia and there's Phil. And then there's Archippus. Archippus in verse 2 is called our fellow soldier. Now that's possibly, again, Phil's son. He's someone that's in the household anyway. And each of these people had positions and obligations and duties given to what they were, what Paul had called them. Paul is a prisoner. Phil is a fellow worker. Archippus is a fellow soldier. And they all answer to some authority. In other words, they're not free to do as they please. If you're a prisoner, you're not free to do as you please. If you're a worker, you're not free to do what you want to do. If you're someone who is a soldier, again, you're not free to do what you want to do. Paul calls all of these people some title that puts them under obligation to someone. Also, I want you to notice that he calls them fellow workers or fellow soldiers. In other words, whatever their duties and obligations were, they had a common bond with Paul. So Paul is a prisoner, and Archippus is a fellow soldier, and Phil is a fellow worker, but whatever it was, they had some commonality in their duties and obligations. You see that, right? So these greetings that Paul uses really do help us to understand how Paul views these beloved brothers. And then Paul turns his attention just to Phil. And he specifically starts telling Phil that he's praying for him. He gives thanks for Phil's love. In verse 5, he says, "Your love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints refreshes my heart." Paul is really touched by how Phil lives his life, by how he loves. And in his prayer, Paul thanks God for Phil. He thanks him in several ways. He thanks God in several ways. First, he says, Phil's love and faith are active. Look at verse 5. It's active in that he loves toward Jesus and toward all the saints. It's evident, in other words, when he sees Phil's action. And this phrase, this faith and love being active toward Jesus and for all the saints, tells us that his fellowship with others is inspired by his faith. In other words, the reason he loves, the reason he looks out and loves all the saints is because of his faith. And so Paul makes a request in verse 6. He says that the sharing of your faith, this is what he prays for Phil, that the sharing of his faith may become effective, so every good thing in us might be fully known. The request is for Phil, as a believer, for his faith to be so openly shared, so evidently shared, as to reveal the good that is being worked in him and through him. You see that? When we look at what Phil did, whatever it was that Paul saw in his life, we would say that it was motivated by faith, and it's showing that God is working good in Phil and through Phil. And Paul is praying for that to be more evident, to be happening more and more. Phil's faith is an active faith, and it's seen in the way he loves other believers. And then in verse 7, Paul affirms Phil's faith because it is worked out in love. Look at what Paul says in verse 7. He says, "I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. It refreshed the heart of the saints." And we know what happens when we believe, right? Faith is given to us from God. It inwardly works in our lives, but then it also outwardly demonstrates its presence in the life of a believer. Inwardly, when God gives us faith, His grace allows us to love others just as He loves us. So faith works in us so that we can love others. Without faith, without what God does in us, we could not love the way He loves. We'd fall short all the time. No strength. I could not love you guys without God working in me. But also, faith works outwardly. You see, His grace allows us to love others, and so we love other believers by faith. We believe what God's Word tells us. The reason I love you is God works in me. But the other reason I love you is because God tells me and tells you that we are family, that He is our Father. And so I trust that that's true, and so I'm going to act on that. How would I treat my family? Well, I would love you. If you have a need, I want to meet that need. If you have a concern, I want to hear it, and I want to find a way to work on it together. You see, that's what makes us fellows together, fellow believers who partake in the work of God, fellow believers who love one another, who look out for one another, fellow believers who have faith working in us and through us. You see, so all of us here, we do have a common obligation and duty. Plus, we have the gracious work of God's Spirit working in us, working through us, and then we can work outwardly expressing that faith by the way that we love. Actually, participating in a refreshing kind of fellowship, where we're finding ways to love one another, serve together with one another, and share in God's work. So you see, faith and love refreshes. But it also compels us, because I can't just say I love you and generally just express all love, warm, fuzzy feelings. There's got to be something, some action that is demanded. And that's where Paul starts challenging Philemon with a request. Look at verses 8 to 16. See, in addition to this refreshing fellowship that Paul is noticing Philemon is a part of and even part leader in, he also asks for a specific action from Philemon. Now, it's neat the way Paul brings up this request. In verse 8, Paul notes that he has the authority to command Phil. But instead, Paul wants Phil to act, well, look at verse 9, for love's sake. In other words, he doesn't want to just make him do it because Paul has the authority to command it. He actually wants Phil to do it for the sake of love. See, Paul knows that commands and exercising authority, they're legitimate. I mean, Paul writes a lot of the New Testament, right? He's got a few commands in some of those letters he's written. So commands and authority are legitimate. But when faith and love compel a believer toward action, it proves the inward work of God's grace. It proves that it's real. There's something about a voluntary loving action that gives more glory to Christ than just obedience to a command. Let me put it this way. Let me illustrate. I have children. I won't tell you which one. But if I go to any of my children and say, please go take out the rubbish. Now, they're all old enough and they can do that. So they go and take out the rubbish and it's all good. They've heard my request, my command. That sounds terrible, right, Tyler? They've heard this request and they've gone out and done it and they've been obedient. That's great. Peace in the home. It's wonderful. But what if my children were to, out of love, decide, you know what, I really love my dad, I just want to make him something, so they bake me some brownies. Or they do something just special, just motivated by love. See the difference? It's good that they obeyed the command, it's good that they brought and took out the rubbish, but it's more enjoyable to me, well, I love brownies, but it's more enjoyable to me that they loved me enough just to think, what does Dad want? What would Dad really appreciate? And then they do that. That's just motivated by love. Now, when we turn back to our passage, though, cynically, some might think, as you read what Paul is talking about here and what he says to Philemon, in verse 9, Paul seems to be thinking, old man. He says, I'm an old man, and now I'm a prisoner also of Christ Jesus. It seems like he's sort of playing on Phil's sympathies here, that he's trying to somehow maybe manipulate. Again, just if you think cynically, you would think maybe Paul's just manipulating Phil into doing something. In addition, Paul's appeal regarding Onesimus might sound like some kind of justification for Onesimus's bad behavior way back when. Let me just take you through that. Verse 10, it says that Onesimus fled Phil. He left. He ran away. But he became a believer through Paul's ministry. So while Paul was in prison, somehow Onesimus came across his path. Onesimus heard the gospel, and he became a believer through Paul. Verse 11, whereas Onesimus used to be useless, now he's useful. And that's just a play on Onesimus's name. Onesimus means useful. And so Paul is saying he used to be useless, and now he's useful. So isn't that good, Phil? And then look at verse 15. And this is where it sort of, you can go, man, is Paul just trying to play around and manipulate? He says, perhaps, in verse 15, this is why Onesimus was parted from you. In other words, it sounds like Paul is spiritualizing this whole experience of Onesimus and saying that somehow his wrongful actions, the ends of his wrongful actions, justify the means. He ran away from you, yes, Phil, he ran away from you, but look, he's become a believer and everything's good, so, you know, you ought to forgive him. It could sound like that, couldn't it? But here's some key facts to help us not become cynical, not think that Paul is manipulating this brother into forgiving Onesimus. The first thing is that Paul gave clear instructions in the passage that we read from Colossians chapter 3 earlier. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25, Paul spends 4 verses in that whole section on Christian households. He spends 4 verses, almost half of that section, on bondservants. And in verse 22 of chapter 3, he says, bondservants, obey your masters in everything. Now, Paul would not excuse Onesimus's disobedience in this letter to Philemon, while at the same time commanding slaves to obey their masters in the letter to the Colossians. You see, both letters, the letter to Philemon and the letter to Colossians, were written by Paul, sent from Rome, and delivered by Onesimus and Tychicus to both of these church situations. Colossians was written and delivered by these two men, Onesimus and Tychicus, and given to the church at Colossae. And at the same time, they were acting as postmen for this letter to Philemon to come to him from Paul. See, Paul had given instructions about slavery and what slaves were to do, be obedient to your masters. And at the same time, he's writing to Philemon, and he's saying, I want you to forgive this brother who has wronged you, who has done wrong. Another reason not to be cynical about what Phil is doing here, or what Phil's being asked to do, is Onesimus does return to face Phil. Paul is not trying to hide Onesimus from Phil. He's saying, Onesimus, you need to go back. You've done wrong. There is a legitimate offense. You need to go back and face your brother Philemon. And so Onesimus does. And then in verse 18 and 19, Paul offers again to pay the debt that Onesimus owes to Phil. Paul recognizes that Onesimus' sin is real. It's not just a little thing that Onesimus has done. It is a grievous sin. And he says, I will pay the debt that Onesimus owes. See, don't be cynical about what Paul is trying to get to happen here. He's trying to shoot for reconciliation between these brothers. He's shooting for these men to have nothing between them as brothers. That's his drive. The sin is real, but he's seeking restoration, reconciliation. And really, the final fact that keeps us from being cynical about God's grace and faith and love that were genuinely at work in these men is that it was at work in Onesimus. You see, enough that Onesimus would return to Phil, to his former master. Why is that amazing? Well, look, Onesimus, for him to do this, it was actually a big step of faith. Because a runaway slave could be severely punished, even executed, for running away. So for Onesimus to trust in the Lord's love, in the Lord's work of grace in his life and in Philemon's life, for him to trust enough to go back to face his former master, that's a huge thing. Onesimus would only return to Philemon if genuine faith and love compelled him to repent. In other words, only if he felt really sorry for what he had done would he ever go back to face his master. You see, these specific actions were compelled by faith. They were compelled to demonstrate real love for fellow believers, a genuine desire for reconciliation, and a longing for peace between brothers. That's what each of these men were experiencing. Paul was being a peacemaker. Philemon was being asked to be forgiving of his slave. And Onesimus was being asked to trust God's grace enough to go and repent and ask for forgiveness. You see, in this scenario, this is the church at work. This is God's grace at work. And this is our challenge as the people of God here at Bull Creek. Is there reconciliation that needs to take place between believers in this place? Now, whether you're those who are on the outs with each other, or whether you're just a believer who knows that somebody needs to be reconciled, you can see yourself in each one of these men here. Whether you need to be reconciled to a brother or whether you need someone to help you to reconcile to a brother, I think our work is cut out for us, right? But it's all an act of faith, an act of love, an act of trusting the work of God's grace in our lives so that we might be compelled to demonstrate the love of Christ. That's our obligation. If we are people that have faith and love working in us, then we are also people who need to have faith and love working out in our congregation, in this church. And so we have this love and faith that refreshes us. We have this love and faith which compels us, particularly to seek reconciliation if there is need for that. But then we have love and faith that overwhelms us. And this is where it gets fun. This is where, when we think about what these men were actually asking each other to do and trusting each other to happen among them, this is where it gets fun. You see, we're called family. We're being joined together into God's eternal family. And it's this fact that compels Paul to make an incredible offer. To make an incredible offer to pay Onesimus' debt to Philemon. That's one thing, but there's a second part of that. You see, Phil's genuine love for the saints assures Paul that Philemon will actually go further demonstrating genuine love and forgiveness to Onesimus. Look at verse 21, what he says here. He says, I am confident of your obedience. I am confident, Philemon, that you will do even more than I ask. I want you to think about these two facts. First, about the debt that Onesimus owed. You see, he didn't owe just the lack that he would have left a gap in their servanthood. You know, so they had servants in their household. Onesimus was one of them. And when the servant goes off, that leaves all these duties not done. Okay, the laundry doesn't get done, doesn't get ironed, the cooking doesn't get done, whatever it is that Onesimus had. It isn't just the fact that he left a gap in the household work, but it's also likely due to the fact that he would have stolen before he left. And that's indicated in verse 18 by what Paul says. He says, whatever he has wronged you at all, or if he owes you anything, Onesimus probably would have taken stuff as he left, either thinking that he's owed more than he is, or thinking, oh, you know, Philemon won't miss it. He's stolen from the household. Now, you know what the Bible teaches about stealing, right? You think of Levi when he was cheating as a tax collector. And when he becomes a follower of Christ, what's the first thing he does? He says, I'll repay. Zacchaeus does the same thing. I'm a cheating tax collector. I've become a follower of Jesus. I'll repay. And Zacchaeus says, I'll repay four times as much. So they repent. So we know that the Bible teaches that it's the wrongdoer that needs to make amends, needs to pay back. But look at what Paul says. Paul says, I will pay it. Onesimus, I will pay your debt. Philemon, I will be on the hook for whatever Onesimus owes you. Paul is so eager, so genuinely eager to see restoration and reconciliation, that he is compelled to make just this overwhelming offer. You see how much he loves? You see how much he wants reconciliation? He's going to pay the debt. And it might even be an act of faith for Paul. Because Paul doesn't have lots of money. He doesn't have money sitting in the bank waiting to repay old debts. And so he's probably even just making a statement of faith. Look, whatever it costs, I'll pay it. Just hoping that at some point he'll have the money to do that. But the second fact just to note here is that Paul knows, well, something about Philemon. You see, he is a fellow worker. He has seen Philemon's work before when Paul spent time in Colossae. And verse 22, Paul, at the end of verse 22, Paul knows something about Philemon. He says, through your prayers, Philemon, I will be graciously given to you. In other words, what does Paul know? Paul knows that Philemon prays for him. Philemon prays for Paul's release from prison. Philemon prays to be able to see Paul again. And Philemon's concern for Paul gives Paul confidence that he will have a loving welcome if and when he is able to see Philemon. In other words, he says, prepare a room for me. When I come to you, I want to stay with you. I want you to be struck by this because Paul has asked a lot of Philemon, hasn't he? He's asked him to forgive potentially a very large debt that Onesimus has incurred. He's asked him to demonstrate love over and above what seems to be normal. He's asked him to do some incredibly hard things. But Paul is so confident of Philemon's love and the work of God in his life that he's not afraid that he's worn out his welcome. He's not afraid that he's asked too much. He's not afraid that Philemon's not going to go, Paul, I've already done enough for you. Get out of my sight, you know, and get really ticked at him. He's not worn out his welcome with Philemon. The reason I say that's fun is because as a body of Christ, oftentimes we can ask a lot of each other. We can be so taxing on each other, can't we? I mean, be honest. We can ask a lot. We will have to put up with a lot if we're going to stick together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's why we need the grace of God in our lives more and more. That's why we need to pray what Paul prays for Philemon more and more, that our faith and our love would increase, overflow, so that we might together demonstrate love, overwhelming love for one another. You see, often these acts of love are going to demand our faith, because it's not possible for us in ourselves to do it. We need God's love to work in us so that we might be a people that can really bear with one another, care for one another, and love one another. See, I pray that we would do that more and more, particularly as we face a new year together, that there would be more and more of us bearing with one another, loving one another, yes, taxing one another, but ultimately to be able to give glory to Christ because we have stuck it out and overwhelmingly loved one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your love refreshed us, made us alive, really. Your love compelled us. Your love continually does overwhelm us. In you, we are made eternal family with all those who are given faith in you. Lord, we ask that you would please aid us to love one another as you have loved us. And so we ask this in your name and really for your glory. Amen.
now.